Amen. Good morning to you all. If you haven't yet said hello to the people around you, we're going to do the new state-sanctioned coronavirus greeting, Bluetooth greeting, just a high five, but about that much distance between you. So if you can just, yeah, there we go, Bluetooth. No touching. There we go. That's as warm a welcome as you're going to get till further notice, okay? So, really nice to see everyone this morning and to have everyone with us. We know there's a bunch of folks who are away on the weekend, for their weekends, but I'm glad you're here. I was a bit worried that no one was going to pitch up this morning because you know where the story is heading as we speak about forgiveness, which is a tough, tough subject for most of us. I hope you have your week 7 Meet Joe booklets. These are the last ones, by the way, that are going to come out. So next week, there's no booklet per se, and we really are going to wrap up the story on Sunday and have a time of celebration. So if there are any of you who have a testimony of how God has worked in your life through this material, through the time you've been spending, well, not through the material, through His Word and the time that you've been spending in His Word together as a family, as married couples, or in life groups, or whatever it might be, or even just as an individual, please, you'd like to share that testimony. If that's you, please let me know. Send me a WhatsApp or an email. I did receive one or two, and I'm so encouraged by that. But we'd really, next week, just want to celebrate what God's been doing in our church family together. The kids will be with us as well, and we'll put them to the test and see what they really learn in children's church, and I'm sure we'll be blown away by that as well. It's really going to be a nice celebration service next week. So join us for that, and then we're heading to Ushaka Beach after that as well. So all are welcome for that. And then Friday night is going to be massive, Minute to Win It. Okay, if you've never played Minute to Win It, it is an absolute blast. So all are welcome. All will be involved. All will be equally humiliated. It's going to be fantastic. So please come and join us for that. You'll see a couple of reminders through the week, but it really is going to be a good time together. Okay, let's get straight into it. And it's kind of the moment we've all been waiting for in the story of Joseph, the big reveal. He's gone through all kinds of hardship. He's risen to become second in charge of all of Egypt. Pharaoh took all the glory for Joseph, but Joseph did all the work. God brings his brothers back into his life, surprisingly, and after he's tested them for a while, Joseph is now finally convinced that the brothers have changed and are truly repentant for what has happened, and then this big reveal. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you're welcome to turn to Genesis 45, otherwise the words will come up on the screen. And we're going to read, we don't always do this, well, I don't always do this, but we're going to read the whole passage today. Because I don't want you to miss the emotion of this moment and all the powerful things that are happening. From verse 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they'd done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you've seen. And bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. An amazing picture. Amazing, all this powerful emotion. I was saying to one of the life groups, it's almost like a Spanish soccer match when someone scored, you know. There's just crying and weeping and all kinds of hugging and going on. Can you imagine the drama? Disbelief turns to absolute fear, and dread turns to the most incredible sense of relief imaginable. Joy, all in a matter of seconds. And Joseph, who's obviously been wrestling with us for a while, has come to understand the purposes of God in all that he's endured. And it's no doubt helped him to decide, to come to the decision, because it is most certainly a decision, to forgive his brothers. All along this journey, unbeknown to Joseph, and we've been speaking about this from the beginning, that he is just like Jesus. He's been molded to look like, to us, a type of Christ, to shape the way that we will understand a Savior when Jesus comes along and becomes an even better Joseph. And I want to suggest that all that Joseph has gone through, in all the ways that he's reflected Jesus, this is the peak of it. There is no more Christ-like moment in Joseph's life than when he forgives his brothers. And I want to suggest to you, in your life, you will not be any more, the most Christ-like moment in your life will be when you decide to forgive those who have hurt you most deeply. That is when we look more like Jesus to the world than at any other time. And so I'm going to talk very, very straightforward, very simply this morning. What is quite a simple thing for us to understand, but very hard for us to follow through, is Jesus' instruction to us to forgive. First, I want to just look very quickly at what forgiveness is not, so that we understand, and then what forgiveness really is, and how we actually follow through with that. First of all, I want to say to you, forgiveness is not excusing the sin. Joseph is by no means, at no point does he ever say to his brothers, what you did to me doesn't matter. It didn't hurt. It's not important. It mattered. At no point does Jesus say to us, your sin doesn't matter. It matters immensely. It's what nailed him to the cross. So when we forgive, we're not excusing those who've sinned against us and pretending that what happened didn't matter. Some of you have enormous things to forgive in your lives. Betrayal, abuse, false accusations, and other things. God is not saying that what has happened to you, what has been done to you, is unimportant. He is telling us, though, that forgiveness is the key to healing. Neither is forgiveness forgetting the sin. It's not that. Not forgetting the offense against us. We don't just carry on as if it never happened. When somebody has broken your trust, you can forgive them, but there still needs to be a process of them earning back that trust or helping them to understand why they're not trusted. We have to learn from those things that have happened to us. Be wise going forward, but we can forgive nonetheless. We're not forgetting the sin. Neither were we ignoring the pain. Even those who decide to forgive, there may be a long, hard journey of healing that has to come in the wake of that. So most of you will know about this, especially if you've been part of the prayer group, but a couple of weeks ago, a friend of ours, a very, very close friend of ours from Johannesburg, was mauled by a dog and ended up having her arm amputated. And being a godly woman, she and her family and her husband have made the decision that they want to forgive the owners who allowed this dog to run in the streets. But that doesn't mean that it's not incredibly painful. That doesn't mean that the loss of an arm is not extremely real. They believe even that one day God will use this for His glory somehow. But right now, he, her husband, is seething with anger. And rightly so. And she is deeply grieving. And rightly so. The fact that they're choosing to forgive doesn't wipe away the hurt. They're not excusing it. They're not forgetting the sin. But they have made a decision that together they will walk towards forgiveness. They've made the decision, and it's going to take a very long time, I think, for all the emotions to catch up with the decision that's been made. Does that make sense? And for all of us, when it comes to forgiveness, there is a process which I'll talk through now, but yet it's something that we have to remind ourselves again and again and again. We choose to forgive. So what does it look like then? First of all, forgiveness is choosing not to take vengeance. I believe this is the first step when you've been offended, when a sin has been caused, when something has been done against you. The decision is, first of all, I do not want to retaliate, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I surrender the right to do that, surrender the desire to do that to the Lord. That is, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, entrusting myself to Him who judges justly. Handing that over to God. And it's a tough decision to make, but it's the first step. Step number one. Take your hands off. Declare if you need to all of your anger, all of your hurts, all of the fantasies and desires that you might have of what you would like to do to that person. Surrender those things to Jesus. And do this as many times as is necessary. Maybe for many, many years to come. Every time those feelings of being hard done by, that rage rises up in you, you confess it and you leave it with Jesus. Remember, anger in itself is not a sin. Sorrow in itself is no sin. But what we do with that anger, what we do with those emotions is where we mess up. But if you confess them and lay them before the Lord, it's step number one. And it's the decision. Justice is not going to be mine. I hand it over to Jesus. And then the second step, I believe, is deciding to love the offender. You might say, this is impossible. What are you talking about? That you're asking too much of us, Lord, to love those who've hurt us. But what does Jesus say? Love your enemies. And the second part of that verse is crucial. Pray for those who persecute you. If we have a kind of an anemic understanding of love, that means to love somebody means I have to have them around at my house for supper or send them pleasant WhatsApps with smiley emojis and that sort of thing. That's not what we're talking about. That not that kind of a love. But the decision that I will love this person who's hurt me in the most loving thing that I can do for someone, anybody, is to bring them before the Lord in prayer. Can you pray for those who hurt you? Yes, you can. You may have to pray through your teeth for a while. And I want to say to you, don't pray that God will strike them down with lightning. Smite them. You know, bring back old King James language just for that. But pray God's blessing, God's best for that person. As hard as it is to do that, it's Jesus' command. Pray for those who've hurt you. And it's amazing. We've been walking a journey with, you know, I get the privilege of sitting in a number of life groups, but one person in the life group who's dealing with this in a very, very real way was just sharing and saying, yeah, I started praying for this person. I didn't want to in the beginning. I even told the Lord I didn't want to pray for them. I didn't, you know, really even want them to bless this person. But as I persevered in prayer, I started to realize, your shame, she's also got issues in her life, eh? Maybe she needs a touch from the Lord. This is what happens when we start to pray. That person starts looking less and less like a demon and a little bit more and more like a broken person like we are. And God softens our hearts. And you may never be best friends with that person. You may never even have another interaction with that person. That may not be healthy. That may not be what the Lord wants. But if you pray for them, it is the most loving thing that you can do. And your prayer is simply this: Lord, your best for this person. Do in their life what is going to bring them into line with your wills, with your will and purposes for them. Help them to connect with you, Jesus. Help them to come right with you, Lord. Bless them. Hard. But it's a command. It's what Jesus tells us to do. Because the third step is to understand this, that forgiveness is simply forwarding the grace that we have received already. We have received forgiveness and grace, and we simply will pass it on to those in our lives who need it. Paul calls this the ministry of reconciliation. Very simply this: you've received reconciliation with your Heavenly Father vertically. Now we exercise it horizontally. We exercise it to those in our lives because we are the recipients of such incredible grace. He says this: bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. We sang these songs. This is amazing grace. How great is God's faithfulness to us? How much has He forgiven us? So much so that that becomes our identity. We are the redeemed. We are the forgiven ones. How then can we hold against someone else their sin? Jesus tells this beautiful story. He says there was a guy who owed his boss hundreds of millions of rands. Hundreds of millions. A ridiculous amount of money. And he came, cap in hand, to his boss, and he said, "Please forgive me. There's no ways that even if I work for the rest of my life, I could ever pay back the debt that I owe you." And the boss said, "Fine. Grace to you. You're forgiven your incredible debt." And the man walked out the door and went, "Yes, thank you so much." And then saw a buddy who owed him $50. And grabbed the guy by the neck and said, "Hey, pay up, cough up, China." And had him chucked in jail until the man could pay back the $50. And I think the people listening to Jesus giggled as well. I think they said, "This is a ridiculous illustration." But Jesus said, you know, when you start to understand how much God has forgiven you, and then you want to hold other people's offenses against you, it's exactly that. It's exactly that. I want to say, if you don't yet recognize how much God has forgiven you, if you don't yet recognize how much God has forgiven you, you will struggle to forgive others. If, though, you become aware of the extraordinary grace that has been afforded you, forgiveness flows. I'm not going to say it's ever easy, but it becomes the natural outflowing of the people of grace, the redeemed ones. See, we love the story of Joseph, but our natural inclination, because we are kind of actually at the end of the day still self-centered little people, we always want to relate to Joseph in the story. But the truth of the matter is that Joseph represents Jesus to us. Joseph is Jesus. Who are we really in the story? We are the brothers. We are the brothers. We are the ones whose sin cost our Savior everything. We are the ones who betrayed Him. We are the ones who turned our back on Him. And many of us betray Him and turn our back on Him still. We are the brothers. But because of Jesus, we have received forgiveness and more. Verse 16, back in Genesis 45, carries on. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your families back to me, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You're also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and for your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because all the best of Egypt will be yours." And so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. And then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." I love that. And I think he said it with a cheeky smile, saying, "I know you oaks. You oaks bicker all the time. Don't. Reuben, none of this, I told you so. Just drop it, okay? Don't quarrel on the way." But so it is with us who were once the enemies of Christ, whose sin nailed him to the cross. We now receive more than just forgiveness, but an inheritance with him. The brothers who deserved none of this will now receive the best of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says, just leave your old junk at home. Forget that couch. Forget the TVs. I'll give you everything you need. The best of the land of Egypt is yours. Not because of them, but because of the righteousness of Joseph. Do you recognize that we are in line to receive an inheritance as well, that will make everything we experience in this life pale into insignificance? The things of this earth will grow strangely dim, okay? And not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Grace upon grace. And in light of all that we have received, His grace, His forgiveness, His inheritance, His goodness and favor in our lives, the least that we can do is to forgive those who have harmed us. Just to wrap up the passage, you know, God is so kind to all of this, everybody in this family. He's kind to Joseph. He's kind to the brothers. But to finish it all off, he's very kind to this grumpy old man who's been sitting back in Canaan wondering what's going on. I was just thinking, even while I was sitting there, while we were worshiping, God was kind to Jacob in keeping him alive this long. Jacob wanted to die 22 years back. He was ready to throw in the towel. He was done with life. God has kept him alive long enough to be reconciled with his favorite son. So this is how the passage ends. So they went up out of Egypt, came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt." And that probably was a very awkward conversation as well that had to happen after that revelation. But Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them, but when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when they saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And we'll wrap it all up next week by just seeing how God brings this entire story to a glorious conclusion. Forgiveness, though, church, is probably more than anything else we do as Christians, our testimony to the world. When we forgive, we become like Jesus. I've got a video lined up there. Are we ready with it at the moment? Let me just give you a little bit of a backstory to this video. If we can pause for a sec, yeah. This happened a couple of months ago in the States where an African-American worship pastor by the name of Botham Jean was shot down by a police officer. She mistook him for a gangster or whatever it was, but shot him down in his own home. And this is the court case, and this is the younger brother of this worship pastor and his testimony and his addressing the accused. Thanks, let's play that. know, the world can say what they want about the church. They can say we're old-fashioned and we've lost the plot, and they can call us a bunch of hypocrites. But they can't argue with that. They cannot argue with a powerful witness of forgiveness and grace. I'm too new here to know everybody's struggle. Some of you have allowed me into your story, you know, just shared a little bit that this is real stuff for you. I don't know what it is that you have to forgive, how immense it is. But I do know this, that this is a command of Christ to forgive. That if you haven't even started that journey towards forgiveness, at least make the decision today that that's the direction you want to go. And trust yourself to God for that journey. It's not easy, but it is what Christ calls you to. And it is going to be the most Christ-like adventure of your life. I want to invite the deacons who are serving around the table to come and join me here. And as they do that, recognize, we delayed communion for a week because of this, because of the importance of this. Recognize that this is, it symbolizes so many things. But this is the table of grace. This is the table of forgiveness. This is the place where all of this came together, where Christ, the righteous one, died for your sin, for your betrayal, for your ignorance. And if you eat and drink of this table, you're declaring that. And you're declaring this with gratitude and with a sense of heaviness at the same time. Lord, it was my sin that nailed you there. But you're also sharing with millions upon millions of recipients of this grace over thousands of years who've come around this table and have declared with gratitude their faith in Jesus Christ. And have also said, when they eat and drink, I will be now an agent of reconciliation. I will be a little Jesus who goes out and exercises forgiveness towards others too. This is what we do every time we come around this table. So I want to just give you a minute to consider these things and consider where you stand. And I believe because He's faithful and He does this, that God has been speaking to you about the relationships in your life and preparing you for this table. And maybe you need to respond to Him. Maybe He's on your shoulder right now saying, are you going to forgive that person? Before you come to the table, I want to ask that you've resolved, at least in your mind, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you will help me to do just that. Let's take some quiet time now.